Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. I'm excited about both hours today. We've got an amazing lineup for you today. We had Adam McHugh on a while ago to talk about his book, The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. Such an important topic. And one of the ideas and the thoughts that Adam unpacks that I can't wait to talk about today is the fact that God listens to us. Now, that may seem like an obvious thing to you, but truly, do you really think that he's giving you undivided attention, that he's bending an ear towards you as you bend an ear towards him, that he delights in every detail of your life, that you actually have his attention when you're speaking to him? Isn't that amazing when you think about it? He's not busy keeping the world spinning on its axis, tending to all kinds of other things, kind of barely giving you a nod every time, every five words. He's listening to you. He's able to listen to you. He hears you, and he wants you to become a good listener as well, because that's a gift of presence. And we'll talk more about that. In fact, we've got five copies of Adam's book, The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. Love to get a copy into your hands today. I'll tell you how in just a little bit. Second hour, our friend Andy Crouch joins us back on the show. He's been on the program a handful of times before, and he's a wonderful take on the perspective of power, strength, weakness, and vulnerability. We'll unpack his new book, Strong and Weak, Embracing a Life of Love, Risk, and True Flourishing. So let me tell you about my first hour guest. We'll get him on the show. Adam McHugh is an ordained Presbyterian minister, spiritual director, and has served at two Presbyterian churches as a hospice chaplain and as campus staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He lives in Santa Barbara, California. You can find him on the web at adamsmchugh.com. Dear Adam, welcome back to the program.
Thank you for having me back on the show, Susie.
Really, really glad to have you with us. And I'm wondering if you've got a verse you can share with us, just a verse you've been thinking about these days.
You know, the verse that I got come back to again and again and again has really become the heart of my prayer life is Samuel's prayer, which is, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And that shapes the core of my prayer and devotional life, and it's something I carry with me throughout every day. And so that's the one that I would come back to.
Is there anything that the Lord said to you? I mean, if it's too precious to share, I certainly understand that. But just in the past months, is there something that he has said to you that has really left a mark on you? And it was really like you knew it was him because you wouldn't have come up with it yourself.
Nothing immediately comes to mind, but I have a theory that those times when it feels a bit like God isn't speaking directly to us, if we're really stretching and searching for a word, his word may be just be still, just settle, be quiet, rest in me. And I think sometimes we get very anxious about seeking a word from God, or we're in moments of indecision and we really want to be directly led. And I kind of feel like God's quiet, God's stillness is an encouragement for us to be quiet and still as well.
Mm-hmm. Would you say that being still is intricately connected to knowing that we're loved? I think it's hard to be still and cease striving if we really, really don't understand that we're first loved.
Absolutely. So much of our movement and our schedules and is driven by anxiety. You know, we're trying so hard to prove ourselves, to prove our worth, to show others how valuable we are. And I think it's those people that can truly be still that are those able to most rest in God's love.
Well, Adam, if you don't mind, I think you did this last time, but for those who missed our first conversation, if you give us a little backstory on your faith journey, and if there was a turning point for you where God became especially real to you.
There's several turning points in that story, but I think for the purposes of today, one of the most instrumental moments of my life was when I was doing a chaplaincy, an internship at a hospital in my path to ordination. Obviously, I already knew that God was real, but I viewed my vocation up until that point as preaching, as teaching, as speaking, and whatever I did, whatever situation I was in, I thought that my role was to bring whatever word of insight or exhortation or whatever insight I had to a situation. But I was forced in that hospital internship to sit with people who had cancer and were going through chemo and were dying or who were watching family members die. And that's when I realized just how flat my words were. No matter how insightful they seemed outside of that context, somehow in those moments, in those hospital rooms, they no longer had the power and the strength that I thought that they once did, and my role became to listen. And that was when I got very serious about listening, but that was also when I began to realize that God is a listener, and that God is not just someone bringing words to us and scattering words in our lives, but that God actually pays attention and offers his presence and his listening ear to us. And that has shaped my spiritual life ever since.
Really, suffering, either ours or those around us, the suffering, I think, adds a whole new depth and dimension to our faith walk. It is almost seems like it's one-dimensional. I like the word flat that you used, where maybe it's sincere, but it's just all we know until our will has been crossed. You know what I mean? Where things happen and we're taken where we don't want to go. How did that add depth to your perspective and your and even your connection with God?
Yeah, I mean, just in terms of my own suffering, my own struggles, and the struggles that we all face, those are the moments when we realize just how powerless and how fragile we truly are and how vulnerable it is to be a human being, and that we actually don't have as much to bring to situations and other people and ourselves as we thought we did. But then when we also encounter the pain and the struggle and the heartache of other people, it makes us realize that we don't really have the power to heal them, that there's really nothing that we can say to sort of snap away their pain or make their depression go away as much as we would like. And that's when we get really serious about entering into people's pain, letting them have their pain, but in the presence of another person.
As you're talking, Adam, I'm thinking of the passage that we carry this treasure in these earthen vessels so that we know that the powers of God and not of us in that place of presence of listening to people. So often we're maybe quick to try to fix, to try to, you know, offer some kind of a solution to their pain. Being present is one thing, but there's another thing too, another aspect, I think, that if we understand on a deeper level that the treasure's within and the powers of Him, there are times that God will give us a word of life to somebody. Not that we can come armed with it every single time, but don't you feel like if we come with a measure of vulnerability and dependence into those situations, that there will be times God drops a wisdom in our heart to give to someone that we otherwise wouldn't have?
I do agree with that. However, I think we all struggle with timing.
Yeah, isn't that the truth?
I think that if we walk into a situation, let's say we're in a hospital room or we're having coffee with someone who is hurting, and if we think my job is to walk in here with a word of wisdom or I'm to sit and wait for God to give me a word of wisdom, I fear that we so often miss what people are actually going through.
That's
or
good.
That we view our role as one who's going to rescue or fix or repair their pain, when ultimately we don't have the power to do that. And I also think that people who are hurting, or just really anyone, are unable to hear until they first have been heard. And so even if we are given a word of wisdom, I believe that needs to happen closer to the end of
sure.
the conversation than at the beginning, after we have listened and asked questions and sat with people in their pain and in their hurt, and then possibly we can bring a word of healing near the end.
Wow, so love what you just said, and the fact that they need to be heard before they can even hear it. And you can sure see how once again we can come in as fix it or as the person with the word from the Lord if that's our aim and goal. So initially, our goal should be just to go and listen and hear and be present. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely,
that's
and that's
good.
Really what forms the heart of
that's
my
so
book,
good.
Which is What if I walk in to every situation with the intention of listening first?
Oh, so good. Here's a quote. Listening begins when we learn that our Heavenly Father listens to us. The pattern of human life may be that we listen first, but with the Lord, we're always heard before we hear. God does not listen partially or dismissively. His listening is not a stall designed to humor us until we tire ourselves out. Our King gives us His attention, turning His face toward us. Say more about that, Adam, and how that should impact how we show up in relationships.
Yeah, and what a remarkable thing that is, that the Sovereign King has all power and ability to say whatever He wants to say, and yet we are given this picture in the Scriptures continually of a God that actually pays attention to us in our own fragile earthiness, that God still offers His presence and cares about what we say and feel. And I hope that we never cease to be astounded at that reality. But I think that also, I think we're very familiar with a God who speaks and who preaches and who teaches, and that shapes very much the culture of our communities and our churches. But I do wonder how our churches and communities would be shaped if we were to view that God is a listener and that God pays attention to what we have to say. I wonder how that would shape how our pastors and elders led if they understood that God is a listener and that a true servant is a person who listens, and we cannot be servant leaders unless we are leaders who listen.
How do you envision those changes taking place? I mean, what would they look like if leaders across the board started to see themselves as someone to whom God listens, and that we need, in fact, to become better listeners?
It's a struggle, and I do think it needs to happen with the leaders in our community, because so often that's what shapes the culture of each community. But let's be honest, there's no money on the listening circuit, right?
Yeah.
There's all the celebrity is found in all the superstar preachers. And so it would take a very big change, I think, in evangelical culture in particular, if we were to view pastors and ministers and all the other elders and deacons as people who listen first. And I do believe very strongly that this is a message that our leaders need to internalize in order for the cultures of our churches to change.
We're going to pause here. We've got a few copies to give away today of Adam's book, The Listening Life. I'm not going to take calls a lot, but I think we'll try to give it a couple times, a couple of minutes, but I want to give Adam as much time as possible. But here's the number if you want to ask a question about just the listening life, how to cultivate a listening life. What does it mean that God really, really hears what you say? 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Adam McHugh in just a moment. Your life be different if you really believe that Jesus loves you, that He listens to you, that He wants to hear what you have to say? And how might you and I show up differently in our, not only our relationships, but just in the ways that we want to enter into the sufferings of others with a listening ear? So first to help and to be present and not to fix and give solutions. Well, I'm talking to Adam McHugh today. The title of his book is The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. There's so much to this topic, and truly our lives will only be richer if we can grab hold of it to some degree. Adam, you say that the parable that Jesus told about the soils and the seed is really about our willingness to listen. Unpack that parable from that perspective.
Yeah, I think it's really interesting. In the Gospel of Mark, by all accounts, the first gospel ever written, Jesus' first parable, and He tells parables obviously all throughout the Gospels, is essentially about listening. It's a really interesting parable about this sower that goes up, this farmer that goes around scattering seed, and he's a little bit haphazard in how he scatters seed, but it goes to the rocky soil and the thorny soil and the good soil and all and the path and all of that. But then Jesus unpacks it for His disciples afterwards, basically saying, these are different ways that people listen. People sometimes don't listen at all. They turn a deaf ear. Sometimes they listen for a short amount of time, but it's not very deep listening. Sometimes they listen until other voices creep up and compete with those voices and win. But then there are those people that truly listen and who let the word sink into them, and they bear fruit in their spiritual and all of their lives. And I think it's really interesting. It says a lot that Jesus really considered listening to be very central to the act of discipleship. And one of the things I say in the book is that a disciple is a walking listener, and that's the picture we have of his followers in the Gospels, of people following him around, walking and listening, and then going out and acting on what they hear.
And didn't he also say in that parable, Adam, to hear and understand? And isn't that part of listening to, not only am I just hearing the words where I could parrot them back to you, but I'm letting them go down into the soil of my character, of my being, in a way that I grasp them on a deeper level. I mean, to me, that's what it means for that seed to go into that soil and produce as much as 100 times what was planted. Maybe talk about that aspect of listening, hearing and understanding.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think there's a distinction that we often draw, that we may heard drawn, is that you're hearing me, but you're not listening to me. And I think that one of the things I say in the book is that hearing is an act of the sense, but listening is an act of the will. Hearing is something that is involuntary. We can't escape it. We don't have ear lids like we have eyelids to close out sounds. But just because we actually heard the words that someone said doesn't mean we have truly embraced them or deeply listened to them. And I think that is the call for our lives as worshipers and disciples and servants and friends, is that we not only hear people's words or hear God's words, but we let them sink into us so much that it shapes who we are and how we act. And that is the picture of true listening that we're given. It's actually, listening and obedience are not things that are divided, but true listening involves true obedience, and that we listen not only with our ears, but with our feet and with our hearts.
Mm. You also referenced the Mount of Transfiguration as an opportunity to listen and learn. I thought it was so interesting. Peter's instinctive response, and I'm not coming down on him because this probably would have been mine as well, but was to speak and to do, not to hear and understand and listen and learn. Say more about that example for us and what we can learn from it.
Well, I think what's really interesting about right after Peter kind of makes his awkward attempt to sort of bring everyone together, a cloud comes and speaks and says, "This is my son, listen to him." And then Moses and Elijah disappear. And it kind of says, here is the priority for listening. Your first role as a person, as a believer, as a disciple, is to listen to Jesus. And isn't it true that the people that we become are so intertwined with the voices that we choose to listen to, and that our first call is to listen to Jesus?
I loved how you described that as awkwardness in biblical proportions. Like I said, we could come down on Peter, but we might have gone the same place, done the same thing. You know, Adam, talk about the idea that, you know, God, Jesus says, you know, my sheep know me, they know my voice. I know them and they know me. And God is well able to speak to us in a way that we understand. I mean, he knows how we hear. With that being true, why is it so difficult for so many of us to discern the voice of God, to hear the voice of God?
Yeah, we're given this picture in the scriptures constantly of a God that communicates with us, who is person, not only transcendent, but personal, and who wishes to communicate with people. And I think that presents a problem for a lot of us, because we are uncomfortable with that idea, or we've seen people say God spoke to me in a way that's abusive or manipulative, or we've seen leaders manipulate people by saying, here is a word from God, and so we very much shy away from that. And so I think a lot of it is just we're scared. We are skeptical that God would speak, because we've seen God's words abused so often. But then I also think that we just live in a very distracted culture. We live in a culture that we're people that have a really hard time paying attention to anything at all for very long at all. And we're people that are uncomfortable with silence and stillness. We're always in motion. We're always talking. We're surrounded by so much stimulation. And that we're just people that may actually hear, God may be speaking, but we're actually missing it because we're not able to pay attention and stand still. The bush may be burning, but we're not able to turn aside and pay attention.
You know, I think I might have mentioned this last time you were on, Adam, but something the Lord has been impressing on my heart is that even if you've read a passage 1,000 times before, even if you think you already know this, know it deeper. Because I think the tendency is, you know, I've read Psalm 23 5,000 times, you know, now I'm going to read it for somebody else or pray it for somebody else. When, in fact, we decide to do that, then our soil does get hardened. I mean, we stop listening, we stop learning, and the Word of God is living and active. I want you to speak to maybe the seasoned believer who stopped being curious around God's Word, around His voice. In other words, I think maybe we plug our ears because we don't have an expectancy that He's going to speak about something we think we already know.
Exactly, and I think that's the struggle for those of us that know the Scriptures very well, is that we feel like we've taken the message that we can get out of, say, Psalm 23 or Mark chapter 4, and there's nothing else for us to learn. And the problem there is that we're probably viewing reading in a very modernistic way, whereas the Scriptures present us with a Word that's alive and moving, and a God who is speaking that fresh to us each time we sit and dwell in those Scriptures. And so it's not just a matter of pulling whatever principle out of it and then applying that to our lives, but it's sitting in the presence of God. The Scriptures is a stage of encounter between God and His people. And each time we do that, we are not only looking at words left or right on a page, but we are opening ourselves up to a voice that is speaking personally to us.
Do you have a go-to passage in Scripture, Adam, that you just find yourself back in again and again?
That's a tricky one. I already mentioned the Samuel prayer at the beginning of 1 Samuel. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening to me. I think John chapter 4 is pretty instrumental for me as well. Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman, mm-hmm. I think, at the well is a story that I come back to again and again when I think about what true listening is like, and I think about Jesus being out in the desert at this well in the middle of the day when no one else should be out there with this woman who's an exile from her people and an already exiled people, and really paying attention, being present, and really listening deeply to her, not just to surface words, but to listening to what's underneath and between those words and how transformative that is for her at the end, and how much she has changed at the end of the story just from someone sitting and listening to her and really paying attention to her, someone that's been ignored and exiled from her community, but then how she gathers her people at the end. I think that's a pretty remarkable story of transformation through listening.
I would have to agree. That's a favorite of mine to speak on at women's events is that Samaritan woman's story, the transformation. So much there. So here's my question for you listening today. Do you have a go-to passage that you find yourself just camping in, camping on, and God just continues to set the plow deeper to speak to you? I'd love to know. 877-933-2484. We've got 5 copies of The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. You can also email me, put Listening Life in the subject line, give me your mailing address. If you want to answer the question there, you can as well. The email is susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Adam McHugh when we return. Welcome back. Thanks for listening today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really enjoying those first hints of spring, aren't you? Well, I'm talking to author Pastor Adam McHugh today about the listening life, embracing attentiveness in a world of distraction. You know what? The best listeners usually have the best things to say once it's their turn to speak. Adam writes this. He said, in this life, you listen even before you're aware of it. From within the womb, an unborn child is already listening to the voice of her parents. After her birth, she will spend the next months hearing the words they speak, whisper, and sing to her until one day she'll start echoing those words, one imperfect syllable at a time. When we meet the primeval universe in Genesis, we learn that it is unformed and chaotic, but that somehow it has an ear because its first action is to listen to the voice that pierces the darkness. God commands light, and the cosmos hear and obey, and through it, acts of listening, order, and harmony supplant the watery abyss. That's just downright poetic and beautiful. Talk about why listening must come first, Adam. And I wrecked it. I'm so sorry. I tripped over myself, but your writing is beautiful.
My writing is so much better than my speaking.
And mine, obviously, too.
I just read my book to people over the radio. So, sorry, what was your question?
No, like I said, your writing is better than my speaking as well. But talk about why listening must come first.
Listening comes first whether we choose it or not, as you just read there, that listening is something that starts our life. And interestingly, I worked in hospice for many years, and hearing is the last sense to actually go. Even when people are completely unresponsive in those last moments of life, they can still hear, even if they're unable to respond to those words. So I would always encourage family members and loved ones who were sitting at the bedside to keep speaking to that person, to offer them words of blessing and goodbye and encouragement as they left. But I think that so listening is involuntary at the beginning and the ends of our lives, but that in the middle it's voluntary. We don't have a choice at the beginning and the end, but we have a choice throughout every other phase. And I think, I mean, I can just speak for myself that no discipline, no skill has been as critical for my own personal transformation and for my own relationships as listening has. And when you approach a situation, a conversation, a relationship with the intention of listening first and walking in as a learner, as a student, as someone who doesn't have all of the answers, as someone who has something to learn from no matter who you are speaking to, it has a very humbling effect on you. And it opens you to being changed. I think true listening, when practiced well, is an openness to having our minds changed, to having our hearts changed, to having our lives changed.
You say in the book that anxiety is one of those hindrances to listening. Why would that be?
I do. I think anxiety is the most bitter enemy for good listening, and that's because we generally speak out of anxiety, especially when we are in uncomfortable or tense situations. If we've offended someone or hurt someone, or we're in a situation with someone who is in pain or angry or struggling, it's our anxiety that drives us to speak, to prove ourselves, to drown the other person out, actually, in situations of tension. And so that's why I say that anxiety is the greatest rival to good listening. And especially when I think about times where we're with people that we love who are in pain or who have an issue with us, that's very unsettling for us. When people are in pain that we really care about and know and love, it creates pain in us. And our anxiety wants to snap away that pain. It wants to make the situation go away, not necessarily so the other person can feel better, but so that we can feel better. And that is really a big obstacle to being able to enter into another person's situation empathetically and being with them no matter what they're feeling or saying.
Well, what other obstacles have you identified, Adam, that are just common hindrances that we might not even be thinking about?
An inability to be silent and still, as I was talking before. I think a lot of times we're very uncomfortable with quiet, with silences, and that we speak to just kind of cover up the awkwardness of those silences. I think we are, as I said before, a very distracted and multitasking people, and that all our brain waves, according to all the best neurological research, are scattered and divided, and we're unable to pay attention to any one thing or any one person for any amount of time. I think those are, and then I also think we're always in a hurry. That hurry and listening are terrible enemies for one another, and that true listening involves being able to sit still and be with someone for a longer period of time. And if we're in a hurry, we are unable to hear.
Well, when you look at the landscape right now, the culture, the chaos of the culture, just everything from social media to gaming to all of the things that really invite us to cut to the shallows, to multitask, to skim the surface on every level, what's been the ripple effect on our personal, even our relationship with ourselves as far as how we view ourselves, how we view God, and how we connect with others?
Yeah, I one of the things that I say in the book is we're just kind of listening in snippets or in tweets.
Yeah.
The screens in our lives, I think, have gotten to a point where they become a real problem. All of the screens that we have in front of us are reshaping our brainwaves. So one of the researchers I read said that we're in a continuous state of partial attention. That's how we're living, and we're unable to focus on any one thing at one time, including what's happening in ourselves. And that distractedness in which we are constantly living and dwelling is a huge problem, not only for listening, but for being able to pay attention to anything. I can't read a book in the same way that I used to, because I just constantly have to find myself pulling my attention back to the book because I want to pick up my phone or I want to do something else, or I just have a really hard time focusing. And it really is unsettling to me how difficult that even that simple act of reading can be.
I mean, if we don't have time and space to have deep thought, you know, and to just be still before the Lord in case he has something to say to us, or to be still with our loved ones. I mean, think about the depths of what we miss. It's really such a timely message. But you also draw this connection between an increase in someone's power and influence and a decrease in their ability to listen. My goodness, I totally see it. But if there was ever a time you needed to listen, is if you're climbing the ladder of influence and authority. So speak to that connection.
Yeah, absolutely. I talk a little bit about, again, being astonished at the fact that our heavenly king is a listener, because when you sort of survey those in power in history and currently, we certainly don't find people who are good listeners. And there seems to be this relationship where the more status, the more ambition, the more power you attain, the less that you listen. And we have this kind of understanding that it's those who are under other people who are required to listen, and that the shape of listening goes from the person who's not in power to the person who is in power. And that's not at all the picture that we're given in the scriptures, where we talk about Jesus's upside down kingdom all the time, about he or she who is the who's the greatest will be the least, will be the servant. And I think we need to apply listening to that upside down kingdom, and that those in power are meant to be those who are the best listeners.
Here's another important point. You say too often we try to gain control with our words, but to listen is, well, to give our power away, but it's still a good thing, and it's something we're called to. Say more.
Can you rephrase that a little bit?
Yeah, it was amazing. You're saying how that we try to gain control with our words, and we do. We insert ourselves, we dominate conversations, and that's our way of trying to gain control. And when we listen, we actually do give some of our power away. We make ourselves vulnerable when we listen, and yet that's a good thing. And it's you know, and you think about that, Jesus would take our input. It's an amazing thing. But speak to that, because it's still, again, contrary to what we see in culture.
It absolutely is, and I think that's one of the reasons why it is so challenging and vulnerable for us to become listeners, because it involves giving authority and power away. And there again is that anxiety that comes up. We fear the loss of control, and true listening involves giving the control for a time to another person. And we don't want to give up that control because it makes us feel fragile and vulnerable. And so we choose to assert ourselves or to speak over someone or interrupt because we feel ourselves losing control and power. So again, anxiety is this. And I just think one of the things that I really encourage people to do is to learn how to identify your anxiety and what it feels like in your body. I think we feel it in our body, whether it's butterflies in our stomach or it's this tension in our shoulders, or we notice our fists clenching, or some need for us to act or speak really quickly. I think anxiety moves really fast, and I think it's really important for us to be able to know what our anxiety feels like and to at least acknowledge that in the moment, which will help us not to immediately act out of that anxiety.
Well, make the connection, Adam, if you would, to humility and the capacity to listen, because it takes a humble person to listen. When you really think about the kind of listening you're talking about, it means you have something to teach me, you have something to say that's valuable, and so valuable that I'm not focusing on what I'm going to say next, just waiting for your mouth to stop moving so I can insert my opinion. I mean, truly, that takes a measure of humility, doesn't it?
It absolutely does. And again, all the more remarkable that Jesus is a listener. Presumably Jesus knows all the answers and knows what people are going to say, and yet we are given this picture again of Jesus being a listener, and not only being a listener, but who he listens to. He actually doesn't listen to the people in power. Those are the people that he turns the deaf ear to, but the people that he actually pays attention to and listens to are the tax collectors and the sick and the lepers and the exiles and all of the people that no one else has been listening to. Those are the people that he opens his ears to.
Absolutely amazing. We're going to pause here, and when we come back, I'd love for you to unpack. You have a little section in your book where you talk about when God doesn't listen. There are people that he actually doesn't listen to. You talked about the pharisaical leader, who the leadership and the power has gone to his head, and he's looking down his nose at everybody else. But there are times in our own lives, if we've got something going on that we're not dealing with, we need to look at that. Adam's going to unpack just a few of these times when God doesn't listen and why that matters to us. Title of his book is The Listening Life. Email me. Put The Listening Life in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. We'll put you in a drawing for a copy of this great book. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Talking with Adam McHugh. More with him when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to pastor and author Adam McHugh. Title of his book, The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distractions. So much about the importance of listening. Great content in this book. Got a few copies to get into your hands. Why don't you email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Just heard from you, Bruce. Thanks for that email. Listening Life, give me your mailing address. And if you want to share something, add a question, please go ahead and do that. We'll get that on the air if you get to me here in the next few minutes. And I'm throwing this question out to you, Adam. If you have your book in front of you, it's pages 48, 49. But you talk about times when God doesn't listen. I feel like this is important just in that sometimes we make God such a fishing buddy that we think, you know, anything goes anytime, as if he can just, because of grace, anything goes anytime. But that's not exactly the case. And you address issues of justice, of harboring sin, of hypocrisy, things like that. So speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, I think it's a common saying in church circles that God answers every prayer. You know, whether it's yes, no, or maybe. And I kind of don't agree with that. I don't think that's the biblical picture that we're given. It actually seems like God does not hear particular prayers, and that there are particular people in particular situations that God does not actually listen to, which is a little shocking. But those who are practicing injustice, the Pharisees, those who are using religion to oppress or silence people. Those are not the prayers of those people God does not hear. Think about the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple, where there's only one prayer that God listens to, and that's the humble tax collector who is acting and talking in repentance. And so I think there are certain times when God does not actually hear our prayers, and that may be if there's unconfessed sin in our lives, if there is a conflict with other people. It's a temporary situation, but I think there are prayers that God does not hear. And there are times when God is silent, that because there may be obstacles between ourselves and God that we have set there, and it is our role to clear them away so that we are able to commune with God again. But it's not at all that simple, of course. I mean, there is a long-standing ancient tradition in our religious tradition, that's called the Dark Night of the Soul. St. John of the Cross was the one who came up with that phrasing. And we have this idea that there are times in our lives when God just seems to be silent, and there's nothing that we have done. There's no obstacle in the way on our end, but God is just silent. And that is a reality that we all face. Mother Teresa Teresa said that she experienced that for the better part of her life, which is astounding. But we're given this idea that God's voice is not always loud and clear in our lives. But what St. John says is, well, that's an opportunity for us to continue to persevere, to draw closer to the Lord, to realize that God, the experience of God's presence may not be there, but God's presence is still be there. We need to differentiate between that experience of presence and the presence itself. God is always present with us, even if we don't experience it. And so that is an opportunity for us to be still, to rest in our knowledge of the Lord, even if we're not currently experiencing it, and to wait for that day when the clouds break and the sun shines on us again.
So good. Remember, a pastor counselor said that he often, when people would talk about that it had been a while since they'd heard from God and they were in such a place, he would just ask the Lord in his own prayer, you know, before going into counseling, is this a sin or is this a test? Is there something that they're not maybe bringing to the surface, or are they walking through kind of a test of the soul? And I know for me, when I've walked through some of those dark valleys, daring to pray, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts, point out anything in me that offends you, and to wait on him and to give him room to correct and redirect. But I will say, in those times, daring to continue to say, you are good, your promises are true, you'll make a way for me, I'm going to keep walking even though I can't hear you, it firms the resolve when you trust his love, trust his goodness, and you keep walking. I mean, have you found that in your own life?
Absolutely. The path may be dark, but it's our role just to keep walking and trusting that it's opening up before us. We all have those times, and if you haven't had it yet, it's probably not that far away. Those are the realities of living in this world, on this side of the heavens, and we must just continue to persist and just keep taking one small step forward, or even, I don't know, sometimes I think it's okay just to stand still, but just to sit and wait for the Lord. And that's something that's been attested to by all the saints that have come before us. And so we can at least take comfort in the fact that we are not alone in that struggle.
You know, in the book of James, it talks about that if we need wisdom, we need to ask. But when we ask, we need to ask in faith, being sure that he will lavish wisdom. He won't fault us for asking. So in other words, we're going to count on his direction. We're not going to plan for option A, B, C, and D in case he doesn't come through for us. Well, that also involves listening. I feel like there's times, Adam, where he's leading us when we don't even know we're being led. Love for you to speak to the whole invitation to ask for wisdom and then the expectancy that he will guide us even if we're not 100% aware that he's guiding us.
Yeah, absolutely. Thinking about St. Ignatius, who talked about consolations and desolations. We have our times when God's voice and presence seems so clear. Those are consolations, and we have those encouragements, but then we have those desolations in which God seems silent and everything feels dry and arid. But what he said was, act on the consolations. You've been given God's wisdom. You've heard God's voice. You know what God is like. And just because you're in a time of desolation doesn't mean that you change everything that you're doing. You don't take a U-turn and move, go in another direction. You just keep trusting and acting on what has happened in the present moment, in the God moments where God is present. Then you keep waiting for God to show up again, but to trust what has been given to you before.
When you talk about, this is, I think, in relation to our hearing from the Lord, but I think it's probably applies in our relationship with other people as well, that our lack of hearing God's voice is sometimes attributed to a lack of training, where he is speaking, we're just not maybe trained on how to listen. Give us just some practical application about how to discern his voice, but even how to better listen to other people, because I do think it is a learned skill, especially in person-to-person relationships.
Right. I mean, the first thing I would say is we have the scriptures, and that's where we familiarize ourselves with God's voice. That's where we learn how God speaks, what sort of things God says, and we know that the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and patience and all of those things, and that God's voice sounds like that. That is what God is like, and so that's why, thank God, we have the scriptures so that we can kind of learn how God speaks and be able to test what we hear versus what we have seen and heard in the scriptures. And so that's really central to everything. People get very nervous when they're thinking that it's just haphazard about how I interpret what God is saying. But no, it has to sound like Jesus. It has to sound like the overall tenor of the scriptures and the God that we meet there. And I just think that Dallas Willard said that God is speaking to us, but we actually may not even be able to hear it because it comes in such a whisper, which I think is a pretty astonishing thing to say. And I think it goes back again to, can we be still? Can we learn silence? Every morning I get up and I spend 5 minutes just in silence, maybe holding on to that Samuel prayer and letting all the other thoughts go out of my mind, but just learning how to be still and how to be present. And that is what is required in listening to God and in listening to other people.
Just time for maybe one, maybe two more questions before we pray. And you wrote that after seminary, you stopped reading the Bible for a season, and where the Bible scripture that was once a song to you, it had become a specimen to dissect because you were in seminary. How did you recover from that time? And maybe what advice do you have for the person listening who's reading the word right now and it does feel dead on the page to them?
Yeah, the scripture has definitely become dry to all of us at one point or another. And for me, all the academic exercises that I practiced in seminary made the scriptures feel like a specimen to be dissected or an academic exercise. And for me, it involved quite a few things, but it involved reminding myself that the scriptures are a stage of encounter. And just because the words seem dry, the voice behind it is alive. And there are different ways to read the scriptures. Lectio Divina is another practice that people have practiced throughout the centuries, where we dwell and meditate on one particular scripture, reading it over and over again as a prayer and listening for, is there a word or a phrase or something in that scripture that really sings out to me, and is God speaking to me through that? Is God giving me a word to take me through the day? But just different ways of doing it. We're not listening for information, we're listening for transformation, and that there is a voice behind all of those two-dimensional words on the scripture. So that was really what brought me back. I used to read the scriptures, but it was just as a teacher's handbook. You know, it was the basis of my sermons, and it was addressed to other people, not to me. And I had to remind myself that, no, I'm going in and reading these texts because there is a word and a voice that's being spoken directly to me.
Well, Adam, I so appreciate the time today as we wrap up. Wondering if you would pray for that person who just feels like for them the words are flat on the page, and their prayer life seems like it's flatlined as well, but they do long for life to happen again. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Lord, we thank you that you are not only a speaker, but that you are a listener, that you have not only given us words, but that you listen to our words and that you are listening to us now. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying, and that you would hearken to our words as well as we offer them to you. Teach us how to be listeners, not only to you, but not only to other people, but in all of our lives, and to be able to pay attention to whatever is coming to us, whatever experiences we are having. And God, when your voice is silent, remind us that we are to be still in your presence, and that you are present even if we are not experiencing your presence. Would you animate the words of your scriptures, and would you remind us that there is a voice behind all of them, and that voice sounds like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's his name that we pray. Amen.
Adam, I bless you again, and thank you for the time today. We so appreciate it.
Thank you, Susie.
Always good to chat with you. Title of his book, again, is The Listening Life, Embracing Attentiveness in a World of Distraction. Got a few more copies to give away, so email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Listening Life in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. You'll go in a drawing. I hope you win a copy. I think you'll enjoy this book. Coming up next, I'll be talking to Andy Crouch. Title of his new book is Strong and Weak, Embracing a Life of Love, Risk, and True Flourishing. You are in for another really thought-provoking conversation. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next. We'll